God certainly knew what he was doing when he called his people together on the first day of the week. It is so encouraging to be with other Christians. And, you know, when you think about all the different backgrounds that we have, all the things we are experiencing in life, sometimes things so disappointing, sometimes things that are great, everything in between. And yet, here we are together to worship God, encourage one another. Your smiling faces and greetings are certainly an encouragement. And now we get to study from God's Word. And I know my intent as one leading our thoughts this morning is to direct our minds toward God's Word. The Word that in Psalm 33 it says, by His Word the heavens were created. You think how powerful that Word is, that God spoke everything into existence. I can't even imagine the power that be behind that. In the same Psalm, he talks about God's Word is right. We get to look at what is true. And that certainly is an encouragement, to look at something so powerful, something so true, something that will help us in everyday life, regardless of the problems we face, regardless of what's going on in our lives. We have answers from God as to, well, what are we supposed to do in life? This past week, past Tuesday, we went down to Kentucky to visit Noah's Ark. Not the original one, but the copy. And if you want to see something quite impressive, it's amazing when you stand there in front of that ark and you get to see. First thing that came to my mind was, whenever somebody argues about, well, how could you possibly fit all those animals into the ark? So it could be done when you see the size of it, and then go inside and see a very good defense of the flood account and what's written in Genesis. Very impressive. But during that presentation, and these are religious people who have put all this together, they have a very large section dealing with, just as you needed to be in the ark to be saved, you need to be in Christ to be saved. And so there's a section there dealing with how to become a Christian. And one of the things presented, both on just displays on the wall and then in a movie, the statement was made about the point at which you become a Christian, the moment that a person was saved. And that particular religious group believed that you're saved at the point of belief. And so here's the moment that you are saved. And so there was quite a bit of that. And I thought, well, that's interesting, because God does tell us the moment at which you go from being lost in sin to being saved. And I thought, well, I'm going to do a lesson on that today. And we're going to be studying Romans chapter 6. Now, the thought occurred to me that, having preached here before, had, I think, maybe two meetings, there was the real possibility that I did a lesson from Romans chapter 6. But I thought, well, if I don't remember, maybe you won't remember either. And if you do remember, then I'll just refresh your remembrance. One of the reasons I like Romans chapter 6, and Gary did just an outstanding job, as usual, going through this text as we've been going through Romans, I'm going to be taking the same chapter, but I'm going to be approaching it from the standpoint that every one of us can use when you're doing a home study with someone. Because we're going to find a lot of people who believe that the point at which you're saved, it's at different times. Well, does God tell us in His Word at what point a person becomes saved? And yes, He does. And one of the things I like to do with this lesson is that, instead of me telling the person I'm studying with what it says, I get them to tell me what it says. And that's always quite helpful in a study. People will remember much better what they say than what I say. And so you try to get the mind engaged. I'm going to try to get your mind engaged this morning. I want you to pay close attention. I believe you will. And to be thinking as I ask questions. I'm not asking for answers out loud. I'm not doing this as I would a class. It would take a little bit longer. But if you can imagine sitting in a class answering these questions, and you see the power that there is in this passage in Romans chapter 6, and if you can draw a line on a piece of paper, then you can teach this class to other people. You can do what I'm doing. I'm not doing anything any spectacular or something special. It's just a matter of saying, what does God say? You tell me what He says. I'm going to draw a line on the board. And we're going to let this line represent time. And what, one of the powerful things about a timeline is you can put anything on it. We can go from the beginning of time to the end of time and everything in between. And you might recall from our study that Gary did in Romans chapter 6, there was this issue dealing with how wonderful God's grace is and how God's grace takes care of sin. And apparently some were reasoning, well, if we sin more, then God's grace will abound more. Why not do that? So he deals with that question. Verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? So he reminds them of the fact that they had died to sin, so you don't live any longer in sin. That makes sense. That's logical. He then reminds the people of when did they die to sin? And so he asks the question in verse 3, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. On this timeline, I'm going to put here the act of baptism, and I'm going to let it be represented by this going down and coming up. And he says, here's a death that took place. We died with Jesus. We were buried with Jesus. And we were raised. Now, when I'm doing a class with somebody, that's all I will put on the piece of paper. I said, you're going to fill out the rest of it. Now, again, I'm not asking for you to answer. You can answer in your mind. I'm going to put on the board what I know you're going to answer because you're going to be true to the text. In verse 4, he says that we were raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. And the question is, where would I put newness of life on this chart? I've got this point in time at which a person died with Jesus and was buried with Jesus and raised with Jesus. Would I put the new life over here, or would I put it over here? And I've not had one person yet say that it goes over here, that you're raised to walk in newness of life. One of the things that I get a kick out of, especially if you're doing this like in a setting like this, and I'm saying, you don't have to speak out loud, I will say, on what side do I put this? And heads will go. So if you do that, that's okay. And I trust everybody went, new life goes over here. That makes sense. He says, we were raised to walk in newness of life. There's the purpose of being raised. I got a brand new life. We could stop right there and have that question answered. Why not continue in sin? Well, because you've got a brand new life. You don't continue in the old life. You start living the new life. What's interesting in Romans 6 is that Paul has a number of descriptions of an individual, both before the new life and with the new life. And we can put all those on the board. In fact, you can make the decision. And so when I'm doing a home study with somebody, I will say, for example, down in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. If I said, where would I put the old man? And everybody gets that. You know, the head says, well, go to the left. The old man is over here, and that makes sense, doesn't it? Because I've got the old man in contrast to the newness of life. Why don't you continue in sin that grace may abound? Because the old man's been done away with. We've got a new person. That's why you don't continue in that sin. Where would I put the body of sin? Here's a description of an individual, and he's described as having a body of sin. Where would I put that? Now that goes over here on this side. Again, that makes sin. Makes sense. Because again, he's dealing with this matter of shall we continue in sin? No, here's the body of sin, but that's been put to death. I've been given a brand new life. A slave of sin, where would I put that? If you're studying with someone in a home study, ask them, where do you put that? Does that describe a person on this side or over here? And again, that's easy to answer. Here's a slave of sin. Now, on this phrase, in verse 6, he says that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So here was a condition of being a slave of sin. Where would I put no longer a slave of sin? That's easy. Goes to the other side, doesn't it? Makes sense. Again, no longer a slave of sin. He who has died has been freed from sin.
I'm putting that over here, so that's in harmony with that previous thought.
Freed from sin. Remember, he's writing Christians. Everything I put on that right-hand side describes the way we ought to live. Free from sin. No longer a slave to sin. Go down to verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I had the phrase dead in sin, that would go over here. Dead to sin, over here. And he says you are alive to God. Again, making sense that here's a Christian with this brand new life. Verse 18, he says, having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Free from sin. Again, I want your mind engaged. You answer the question within yourself, where does that go? Free from sin. And we've got that here. And slaves of righteousness. Those on that side, again, that's easy to answer. Notice, again, what makes this easy. You were a slave of sin over here. Now you are still a slave, but you're a slave of righteousness over here. What a tremendous difference there is between those. If I were to ask you the question, at what moment is a person saved? Could you answer that from this chart? And one of the beauties of it is that when you get the chart this far along, you can tell the person you're studying with, you put on the chart what you read in Scripture, and you got it right. Through the years, I've known of so many people who don't have a confidence in their ability to read and understand the Bible. And one thing you want to do as a teacher is to build people's confidence in their ability to read and understand. What does it say? And when you do a chart like this, people say, yeah, I got that. I got it all right. I would fill out the chart the same way. Where do you put these different conditions that Paul describes for us? All right, now, we say, well, I've got a time here that I can see there's a difference between the condition of someone here and their condition over here, and what stands in between them is that Paul says that when you were baptized into Christ, or when you were baptized, you died with Jesus, you were buried with him, and you were raised with him. That takes place at the point of baptism. What went into the water was different from what comes out the water. That's the moment. I don't remember if I told this. There was a fellow that obeyed the gospel in the prison. And we had studied this very passage here. And I put him down into the water and I raised him back up. And he stood up in that portable baptistry, turned around and looked at the water and pointed at it. And he said, "And you stay there." I thought, well, he got the point. He knew something happened at that point. Let's go down to verse 16. It says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slave to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." So we've got those conditions on the board. But he says, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. I have talked with people who profess to be Christians. And they read this passage and they say, what does it mean to obey that form of doctrine? When someone asks that question, I know that I'm not sure they've obeyed the gospel. What did you do? He says you obeyed from the heart. What does that indicate? To obey from the heart means it wasn't a mindless ritual. It wasn't some empty ceremony that we went through. It was something done from the heart. Something touched the heart of that person to move them to do what God said. So what did they obey when they obeyed from the heart, that form of doctrine? Form of doctrine is what they were taught. When you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul gives a summary of what he did. He talked about having proclaimed the death of Christ and how he was buried and how he was raised from the dead. That's called the gospel, the good news concerning the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. And he says, you obey from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. You know, again, when you put that on the board and you say, so what does it mean to obey from the heart? It wasn't just some mindless ritual, but you obeyed from the heart what you were taught. Well, they were taught the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. How did you obey that? People look at that chart and they realize, well, I see when I did that. Here's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. They obeyed that form of doctrine to which they had been delivered. And they did it from the heart. They were touched by their sins, by the sacrifice of Jesus, and they were willing to die with Jesus, be buried with him, so they'd be raised to walk in newness of life. Have you ever heard somebody say that baptism is just an outward form of something that happened already inwardly? Have you ever heard somebody say that baptism is just a picture of what has already happened in my life? For example, they will say something like, I accepted the Lord last week, and today we're going to have a baptismal ceremony, and that baptismal ceremony is simply going to be an expression, a picture of what happened to me last week when I accepted the Lord as my personal Savior, they might say. It's interesting, Romans chapter 6 talks about baptism being a picture. That's in verse 5. He has this phrase in the New King James Version, if we have been united together in the likeness. Likeness would indicate here's something that's pictured. I'm going to read verse 5 to reflect what the majority of people think about baptism. That baptism is just a picture of what already happened in their lives. They were already saved. Now let me stop right here and note this. If I say that I'm already in this condition prior to baptism, that means all these points that we've recognized that Paul said here, I'm going to have to move them all over here. And when I do that, I've got to take Romans 6 out of my Bible. Because again, this chart we just completed by putting where these different conditions go, that's what it says. I can't come along and move all those conditions over here prior to baptism. But we have people who will do that. And they'll say that baptism is just a likeness of what I've already done. So I'm going to read verse 5, and I want you to follow along. And even though we may have different translations, they won't be that different. I'm going to read the passage to reflect that teaching. Romans 6 and verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of our death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of our resurrection. Now I read that to reflect this already happened in my life. It's always interesting to watch people when you read it like that. They'll squinch up their eyes a little bit. So, mine didn't say that. So that's wrong. What did I change? Baptism is not a picture of what I did. What's it a picture of? What Jesus did. This act right here is not looking back on my timeline back to last week when I became a believer in Jesus. Paul is saying that this death, burial, and resurrection, that we've been united together in the likeness of his death. This looks all the way back to the cross and what Jesus did. It's the likeness of his death. It's the likeness of his resurrection, not mine. I'm dying with Jesus at this point. It's not a picture of me having died last week. This is a picture in my faith of my confidence in what God did back here on the cross. If just turn quickly to Colossians, because Paul makes that observation. And we want Colossians, I'll get to it here in a minute. In Colossians chapter 2, he says in verse 12, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. That's an interesting passage in view of what Romans 6 says. That here a person is dying with Jesus, and it says that he's doing that in faith of what God did back here on the cross, that Jesus died and God raised him from the dead. And so the person who's being baptized into Christ is expressing his faith that God raised Jesus from the dead and he will raise me from the dead. Boy, how comforting that is. So Romans, going back to that, Romans chapter 6 and verse 5, if we've been united together in the likeness of, not our death, but in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of not our resurrection, but his resurrection. I'm dying, I'm being raised at the point that I'm being baptized. That's what Paul says. Let me add some words to this chart that aren't in this passage, but no less in the Bible. On this chart, where would I put the first occurrence? Wait, let me back up a minute. Where would I put the word lost? Where would I put the word saved? Again, that makes sense. Now, where would I put on this timeline the first moment that a person realizes that he's lost and that he believes that Jesus came to die for him? So where would I put the word believe? Before or after? The very first occurrence. Well, that would go over here. The person hears about Jesus, he believes that he's lost, and he believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Where would I put a confession of that? That I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Well, again, I could put it over here. Where would I put the first occurrence of the act of repentance? The idea that I've sinned and I've got to stop the sin and I've got to start serving the Lord faithfully. The first occurrence of that, where would I put that on my timeline? Well, again, that goes over here. And then, of course, a person is baptized. Now, the reason that's important for us to note that, which one of these is the most important? The belief, confession, the repentance, or the baptism? And be careful about trick questions. When somebody sets it up for you, which one's most important, don't be suckered into saying, well, I've got to figure out which one's more important. What's the answer to the question? Well, they're all important. Because something important happens at each stage. That's the conversion process. Conversion doesn't take place at one point. The conversion process involves a number of different things. Conversion meaning a change. Something has to change. Does a change take place at belief and confession? Sure does. You stop putting your faith in yourself and you start putting your faith in what God says. You're willing to confess your allegiance to Jesus Christ. He died for my sins. He's the one who saved me. You confess it. That's the beginning place. Repentance is absolutely essential. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will perish. You have to change your attitude about sin and about who you serve in life. That is absolutely essential, and a change takes place at that point. Well, what change takes place at the point of baptism? And it's obvious from the chart, there's a change in relationship. You see, a person can change his attitude about Christ, who he is, but still be separated from him because of sin. A person might recognize that a particular sin that he's committing is wrong. He needs to stop that. And he can stop that sin, but he hasn't had the sin removed yet. He hasn't changed the relationship. Sin separates one from God. That sin has to be removed. So there's a change that takes place at every point. They are all essential. It's just that at the point of baptism, one actually changes then the relationship from being lost to being saved. Now the reason I want us to understand that, we have to be very careful, whether it's in a home study, whether it's in giving the invitation, we've got to be very careful that we don't want to leave the impression that baptism is the most important. In fact, there are people we ought not to baptize. We ought not to baptize people who don't believe, who are unwilling to confess, and people who are not willing to change their lives. Because all those steps require a change before you ever get to this point. So something happens at each one of these points. They are all essential. But be careful about stressing this one over the others. Make sure that people do believe and they're willing to repent, that they're willing to confess Christ. Then that person can be baptized. Now what's interesting about, again, this chart is that it is in perfect harmony with everything else we read in God's Word about becoming a Christian. Jesus in Mark chapter 16 told the apostles to go preach the gospel into all the world. He said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. That's in perfect harmony with what we've got Paul saying in Romans chapter 6. In Luke's account, Luke talks about, again, the account of Jesus commissioning the apostles. They're to go in the world and preach repentance. And then that people were to be baptized. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, preached the gospel, the good news about Jesus. And when those believing Jews heard that, they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You go throughout the New Testament and you find that every single case of a person being converted to Christ will follow that same pattern. What Paul wrote that was truth in Romans chapter 6 will be the same truth recorded everywhere else in Scripture. Now, to be true to what this passage states, and as we studied with Gary a few weeks ago, Romans chapter 6 was written to Christians. And what does God expect of Christians? Well, the fact that they have been raised to walk in newness of life. They're no longer a slave of sin. They've been freed from sin. They're to be dead to sin. They're to be alive to God. They are a slave of righteousness. Your goal in life ought to be to faithfully serve God. I'm a slave of His. And faithfully serve Him. This book was written to Christians. Don't ever lose sight of that. But isn't that interesting? In this wonderful passage that God directs to Christians, we learn a wonderful truth. Well, how do I become a Christian? And again, going back to the illustration I mentioned at the beginning, here's someone who says, well, here's the moment at which you go from being lost to being saved. What does God say? And everybody who studies Romans chapter 6 can come up with that answer. The moment I go from being lost and being dead in sin to arising to a new life is at the point that I die with Jesus in baptism, buried with Him, and raised to walk in newness of life. Go ahead and open your song books. Get that ready. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. First, my hope is that looking at Romans 6 in this way, that you see the power of it. I didn't do anything in this lesson but what you could do. It's simple. You let somebody else fill out the chart. You can do that based on what they just read. And by the way, that's exciting. You've seen the little cartoons with the guy that's got the light bulb over his head and the light bulb comes on? You ever seen that expression in somebody's face when it finally dawns on them? Well, here's the truth. And they say, that's what I'm going to do. And you want to so order your life that you have the opportunity to help people have that light bulb come on. And it comes on when they just can see what God says in His Word. That's so exciting. And of course, God's given us all the responsibility to teach to whatever extent we can. If you can draw a line on a piece of paper with a little V in the middle of it, you can teach this lesson from Romans 6. If you are a Christian and you've not lived according to what you've put on the right side of that page, been a slave of righteousness, you need to change that. Because God's going to hold you accountable. And if we can help in any way and you're changing that, please let us know. If you've not obeyed the gospel yet, you may be a believer, but notice, belief is not all. You may still be on that left side and be lost. But if you believe and you're willing to confess that, if you're willing to repent of your sins, and then to die with Jesus and be buried with Him in baptism, through faith and God's operation, God will raise you to walk in newness of life. And if you haven't done that and you recognize, I need to do that now, then please do that. So please take advantage of this time and opportunity to make things right with the Lord. If we can help in any way, please come forward. Let's stand and sing.